As promised last Sunday, I'm not going to preach this morning so much as lead in a survey of the scriptures, literally from Genesis to Revelation, selected passages from the Bible, concerning the Bible's teaching on what is commonly known as the doctrine of election. And what we've seen to this point so far over the last number of weeks in this series that we've been in, entitled Responding to Jesus, Beginning with Grace, is that this thing called by many as the doctrine of election is not merely associated with a particular system of theology or doctrine, Calvinism, for example, or Reformed theology. Rather, it's the Bible's clear and consistent teaching on God's grace and mercy, how God, by his grace and mercy, saves anyone and everyone that he draws to himself. So one of the things I want us to think about as we look through these passages, it's on slide one there, Dan, if you would show it now, as we introduce our message from God's Word for this morning, the doctrine of election is taught in and throughout the Scriptures, literally from Genesis to Revelation, and there are some basic yet profound biblical truths associated with it, and we've looked at the first three in one way or another that we'll look at here in a moment. And then the fourth one is what I would like for us to get for this morning throughout this scriptural survey. First of all, the doctrine of election is about God choosing a people for himself from among all the nations. This is important. All of whom have rebelled against him all of the time. So if we're to begin to understand what it means for God to choose a people to himself and choose a people from among all the nations to himself, it's fundamental that we understand that all of the peoples, all of the time, have rebelled against God. So any choosing that he does is by and because of his grace. God would have been good, right, and justified to judge all the nations in all the places and at all the times throughout human history because of our sin and our sinfulness, but he chose not to leave us in our sin. God chose from before the beginning a people for himself, and he continues to do so. The second thing that I would like for us to process this morning as we work through this survey of the scriptures, and as we introduce our message from God's Word for this morning, is this: the doctrine of election is about God's grace. It's about God's grace, not our worthiness or anyone else's worthiness. It's all because of God's grace and mercy. God alone is holy and righteous. He is altogether good. And the application here and the implication is that if God hadn't intervened in Christ, we'd all be lost. Every single human being. I'm not just talking about us here at Bethesda this morning. Every single human being would be lost without God and without hope in the world and for all eternity. This is a very practical implication for this truth, this teaching from the Bible that we call sometimes the doctrine of election, that God chooses for himself a people from among the nations. The third thing that I would like for us to process this morning as we continue on through this survey of the scriptures is that the doctrine of election is about salvation by God's grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone. Now, I'm confident that in a congregation like this on a Sunday morning, that most, if not all of us, would say amen and hallelujah to that statement. Well, at least we would agree with it, right? But here's the implication. If God hadn't chosen us, we'd still be going our own way. If God hadn't given us saving faith, we'd never believe. And if God didn't sustain us in our faith, we'd depart from him still. Those are all very basic biblical teachings that relate to this doctrine of election. And so God's election is unconditional. That is, he gives it freely by his grace and mercy. It's not because of my worthiness. It's not because I just need a jump start and then I can take it from here. It's all by God's grace, or it's not at all. So his election is unconditional. That is, he chooses me regardless of whatever hoops I might want to jump through. I can't earn his grace. I can only receive it. And then finally, and this is what I would like for us to process most of all this morning, along with number one, which was the doctrine of election is about God choosing a people for himself from among all the nations, all of whom have rebelled against him all of the time. That's a corollary. Here's number four, and last in this introduction, by and because of his grace. By and because of his grace, God continues to choose a people for himself, beginning with Israel in the Old Testament, and we'll see some of that in just a few minutes, but also continuing with the church. We see that since the New Testament times. And God's covenant people, or God's covenant with his people, is perpetual. That is, it's ongoing. That means it doesn't end. That means he stands behind it no matter what. But it was always cut in the body and blood of Jesus, even for those in the Old Testament. And we see Abraham and God cutting a covenant, or God actually cutting a covenant with Abram, who would then become Abraham. That was looking forward to the blood of Jesus. One was a representative, the other was the true thing. And as we look back on the cross, we see that God's covenant with us is cut in the blood and body of Jesus also. And in him, that is, in Christ, we are made into one new people, which the New Testament calls the church. Okay, so that's a bit of introduction. That's all the preaching I'm going to do, if that was preaching. And so for the rest of our time, I want us to look through the scriptures. We'll only have time to look at a few. You've got them listed there in your listening guide under the heading of the title for this morning. And then you've got some space near the end of your bulletin if you'd like to write down some notes. I don't have anything specific there. I wanted to leave that space for you, just to jot down your thoughts and observations. But before we go any further, I'd like to pray for us. Let's pray together. God, our Father, as we look through your word, I pray that we will hear and see only you. That we'll not hear teachers from our past. That we'll not be hearing my voice per se, but that we'll be seeing your word and hearing your word and believing your word and responding in faith to your word that is expressed in obedience. Lord, I pray that you would remove all distraction and obstacle from us and allow us to hear cleanly your word to us, your people. And if there is anyone here this morning, Lord, who has not responded to Jesus, beginning with your grace, understanding that if you don't intervene into our lives, that we are lost. We are without God. We are without hope in the world and for all eternity. For that is the gospel. Thank you for sending Jesus. Thank you for continuing to call us out into your marvelous grace. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so for the rest of our time, all I have is a bulletin also with you. And so I'd like to go through this. I'd like for us to begin in Ephesians, just because that's where we've been over the last number of weeks. And one of the things I hope that we're able to see as we look through this survey of the scripture is that this isn't any particular person's teaching. It's not only Paul's teaching. We looked at several passages from the words of Jesus as we began this series. And we saw Jesus speaking on this very topic. And then we did start to see Paul in Ephesians chapter 1, which we'll begin with this morning. But I want us to see that this is not just a Pauline version of the gospel, which some suggest, but that this is the teaching of the Bible. And so what is it that we can take from it. Now, I'd like for us to begin reading at verse 3. I know we've been there several times over the last number of weeks. And then pick up the reading in verse 11 through 14. You know I'm a contextual guy. And so I want us to hear this together because that's the way it's given. It's not parceled out verse by verse, but verses 3 through 14 are a single discourse, if you'll allow me to put it that way, as we've talked about before. Starting with verse 3, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us." And last week I noted specifically that the book of Ephesians is all about what we have received from Christ, what God has given to us in Christ. That is not a single individual, but us together. For all of the yous are plural, except two in chapter 6, and those are quotations from Scripture. Every other you is meaning us together. You, plural, all y'all, if you'll allow me to do it that way, right? And so it's very important that we don't read this individualistically because it's not written that way. It's us together, or it's you as a congregation. First at the church at Ephesus, by faith we receive it as the church at Bethesda. "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms," or in the heavenlies, "with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he," that is, for God the Father, "chose us in him," that is, in Christ. God the Father chose us in Christ before the creation or the foundation of the world, before the beginning, to be holy and blameless in his sight, not in comparison to each other, but in his sight, in love. He predestined us together to be adopted as his sons, his children, through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, speaking of Christ here, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. Notice in all of these verbs, God is the actor. He is acting on our behalf. He is acting for us. He's acting toward us in Christ Jesus. That he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. And he, God, made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. Okay, so verse 11. In him, that is, in Christ, we were also chosen. Having been predestined, there's the second use of that phrase. Having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, it's plural again, there's no you here singular, it's we, it's no I, it's we, in order that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be for the praise of his glory, and you also, plural here, and all y'all also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. So that's where we have been over the last number of weeks after we spent several weeks in the teaching of Jesus on this very topic, and we'll hear from Jesus again this morning. But now I'd like to ask you to turn with me to the book of Genesis. And I hope everybody has a scripture in hand, whether your own or a pew Bible. If you have a pew Bible, I might be able to help you out because I'll be calling out the page numbers. This is on page 11, Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, and then we'll look again at Genesis 15, 1 through 7. So pages 11 and 13. Now, I don't have my page numbers written down, so I guess we can race. Can I get to the verse before you can, you having the page number, and I'll have to remember my books of the Bible? Okay, Genesis chapter 12. And remember, here's the title. Before the beginning, God chose a people for himself. Okay, we've just read that in Ephesians, but I want you to see that it's not just to the Ephesians, it's not just a Pauline doctrine, it's not just a Calvinistic doctrine, it's not just for a select number of folks. This is what the Bible teaches. He has always been choosing for himself a people from before the beginning. Verse 1 of chapter 12 in Genesis, the Lord had said to Abram, leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. So here we see in the life and the family of Abram, God is calling out for himself a man, a family, and through this man and through this family, all the nations of the world will be blessed. Verse 2, I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all the peoples on the earth will be blessed through you. Now, I want to note here as we move to chapter 15 that God doesn't give Abram all of the information that he needs to respond to this calling. He just says, I have called you, now go. And as Abram steps out in faith, he then learns more of the calling of God that he will receive, and indeed all the nations of the world will receive through him. Chapter 15 on page 13 there for you. We pick up a bit more of the story. I love this passage, and I won't be able to deal with all of the reasons I love it, but this is more of the calling, and we get more of the detail here. After this, from verse 1, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward. But Abram said, O sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless, and the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, you have given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir. So even as Abram received this calling of God, he's beginning to doubt it, if you will, because he doesn't see how it can be accomplished. He's got no heir. How can I be a blessing to all of the peoples of the world? I got no kids. That's his problem. Verse 4, then the word of the Lord came to him. This man will not be your heir, but a son coming from your own body will be your heir. He, that is the Lord, or I would say also the word of the Lord, took him outside and said, look up at the heavens and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. Then he said to him, that is, the Lord said to Abram, so shall your offspring be. Abram believed the Lord, and he, that is the Lord, credited it to him, Abram, as righteousness. He also said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to take possession of it. Okay, so we see here God calling Abram out, and that is the first example that we'll see here this morning. Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 7. Last week I said I thought we would start here, but I wanted us to see that it's even before then in the calling of Abram that God has been, from before the beginning actually, choosing to himself or for himself a people. Deuteronomy chapter 7. This is after the days of Abram. You may know that the book of Deuteronomy basically summarizes the law for God's people before they enter into the promised land. And so here we have Moses speaking, or I should put it this way, writing what the Lord had given him to write before his people Israel crosses over the Jordan into the promised land. Deuteronomy chapter 7. Oh, I didn't give you the page number. It's 179. I got to catch up with myself here. Page 179 in our pew Bibles. Here it is. When the Lord your God brings you into the land, speaking here to the nation of Israel before they enter into the promised land. When the Lord your God brings you into the land you are entering to possess and drives out before you many nations. I want you to stop there for a second. He didn't choose any of these nations. He chose Israel. Not because Israel was anything to be impressed by, but he chose Israel because of his sovereign grace. There's no other explanation for it. And in fact, he chooses Israel to drive out the nations before him. Some of them are listed. The Hittites, the Girgashites, Amorites, Canaanites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites, seven nations larger and stronger than you. And when the Lord your God has delivered them over to you and you have defeated them, then you must destroy them totally. Let's not think that this God in the Old Testament, as he is responding now, is different than the God of the New Testament as some charge. Make no treaty with them and show them no mercy. That's an incredible thing to say. It's even more incredible to call them to do. Do not intermarry with them. Do not give your daughters to their sons or take their daughters for your sons, for they will turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods. And the Lord's anger will burn against you and will quickly destroy you. This is what you are to do to them. Break down their altars, smash their sacred stones, cut down their Asherah poles, and burn their idols in the fire. Verse 6, listen to these words and how similar they are to words we'll read in a few minutes from the New Testament. For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you out of all the peoples on the face of the earth to be his people, his treasured possession. The Lord did not set his affection on you and choose you because you were more numerous than other peoples, for you were the fewest of all peoples. But it was because the Lord loved you and kept the oath he swore to your forefathers that he brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the land of slavery, from the power of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord your God is God. He is the faithful God, keeping his covenant of love to 1,000 generations of those who love him and keep his commands. Okay, so let's turn to Isaiah. We didn't quite go to verse 11, but let's turn to Isaiah 45. I've added a couple of verses here. I'd like for us to pick it up at verse 2. It's on page 708. Sorry, I'm falling down on my responsibilities here to get you the page number before. It's like, you know, the kid who was in a race and he starts before everybody else starts. And everybody says, you cheated. Well, I started turning to Isaiah before I gave you the page number. I'm sorry about that. Isaiah 45. And again, these are just representative samples. For every one of these that we look at, there are probably two or three others that teach or give us very similar information that we're looking at here in each one of them. Isaiah 45, I'd like to pick it up at verse 2. There is some consideration whether Isaiah 45 is a messianic psalm passage. It is, but it also speaks to the nation of Israel as well as a people whom God has chosen for himself. So once again, under the heading from last week, God is not a linear God, we see that it's both and. It both applies to the Lord Jesus, and it also applies to the nation of Israel. Verse 2, I will go before you and will level the mountains. I will break down gates of bronze and cut through bars of iron. I will give you the treasures of darkness, riches stored in secret places, so that you may know I am the Lord, the God of Israel, watch this now, who summons you by name. For the sake of Jacob, my servant of Israel, my chosen, I summon you by name and bestow on you a title of honor, though you do not acknowledge me. I am the Lord. There is no other. Apart from me, there is no God. I will strengthen you, though you have not acknowledged me, so that from the rising of the sun to the place of its setting, men may know there is none beside me. I am the Lord, and there is no other. I form the light and create darkness. I bring prosperity and create disaster. I, the Lord, do all these things. Let's look at the book of Ezekiel. That's on pages 819 and 820. Again, we're in a survey of the Bible, Old and New Testaments, literally from Genesis to Revelation, on this profound truth that we sometimes call the doctrine of election or the doctrine of unconditional election. And we're seeing that God has always and he will always be, until we are face to face with him, calling to himself a people from among the nations. Ezekiel chapter 20, starting with verse 1. In the seventh year, in the fifth month, on the tenth day, some of the elders of Israel came to inquire of the Lord, and they sat down in front of me. Ezekiel writing here. Then the word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, speak to the elders of Israel and say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Have you come to inquire of me? As surely as I live, I will not let you inquire of me, declares the sovereign Lord. He is not saying, I will not allow you to ask me any questions. He is saying, I will not allow you to question me. Whether I'm fair, whether I'm just, whether I'm merciful, whether I've treated you mercifully, justly, fairly. This is his point. It's not that God doesn't want our questions, but he won't be questioned by us, that is, in his character. This is the point. Verse 4, will you judge them? Will you judge them, son of man? Then confront them with the detestable practices of their fathers and say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says. On the day I chose Israel, I swore with uplifted hand to the descendants of the house of Jacob and revealed myself to them in Egypt. With uplifted hand, I said to them, I am the Lord your God. On that day, I swore to them that I would bring them out of Egypt into a land I had searched out for them, a land flowing with milk and honey, the most beautiful of all lands. And I said to them, each of you, get rid of the vile images you have set your eyes on, and do not defile yourselves with the idols of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. But they rebelled against me and would not listen to me. They did not get rid of the vile images they had set their eyes on, nor did they forsake the idols of Egypt. So I said I would pour out my wrath on them and spend my anger against them in Egypt. But for the sake of my name, I did what would keep it from being profaned in the eyes of the nations they lived among and whose sight I had revealed myself to the Israelites by bringing them out of Egypt. Therefore I led them out of Egypt and brought them into the desert. I gave them my decrees and made known to them my laws, for the man who obeys them will live by them. Also, I gave them my Sabbaths as a sign between us, so they would know that I, the Lord, made them holy. God has been, and he continues to call a people to himself. Let's turn from Ezekiel 20 to Matthew chapter 24. And here I want you to get the use of this concept from the words of Jesus himself, this concept of election, that we have been chosen by God, those of us who have responded to Jesus in faith. And I'd like for us to pick up the reading here at verse 9. It's on page 959 and then again on 960 of your pew Bibles, 959 and 960. Jesus is speaking here about the end of days on the earth. My point here is not to try to share with you some end times plan or approach, but just to see that this concept of election is not foreign to the Bible, first of all. The Bible teaches it through and through, and here in the words of Jesus, we see it again. From verse 9, then you will be, he's talking to his disciples generally, but he's also representationally talking to us. They will not be here, clearly, for most of what he's talking about. They will have long passed. So he's talking not only to his disciples, but also to all of his people in what we now know as the church. Then you will be handed over to the persecuted and put to death, and you will be hated by all nations because of me. Hated by all nations. We have been called from out of the nations, but we, because we have now aligned ourselves with the Lord Jesus, we are now hated by all nations. Don't miss that transfer of allegiance. And you will be hated by all nations because of me. At that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other. And many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. But he who stands firm to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations. And then the end will come. Jump down to verse 21 with me. Still speaking about those days, for then there will be great distress, unequaled from the beginning of the world until now, and never to be equaled again. That's quite a statement. We think of the Holocaust, we think of the years of World Wars I and II, and we thought that was the end of the world. I wasn't there, I understand, but as I read back into history, and it says that the time coming will be unequaled from the beginning of the world until now, and never to be equaled again. Verse 22, if those days had not been cut short, no one would survive. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be shortened. At that time, if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or there he is, do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will appear and perform great signs and miracles to deceive even the elect, if that were possible. See, I have told you ahead of time. Turn with me to Luke chapter 6. This is page 998, and we'll move very quickly from this point forward. Remember that God promised that he would call his people by name, and he has continued to do that, and we see that perhaps most clearly in the calling of the apostles. By name, Jesus called them. We see this is just one of the accounts in the Gospels of Jesus calling them. Luke chapter 6, verses 12 through 16. One of those days, Jesus went out to a mountainside to pray and spent the night praying to God. When morning came, he called his disciples to him and chose 12 of them, whom he also designated apostles. Simon, whom he named Peter, his brother Andrew, James, John, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, son of Alphaeus, Simon, who was called the Zealot, Judas, son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. I will call you by name, God said. John chapter 5, that's in page 1032. Let's turn to John chapter 5 very quickly. Believe it or not, we're not even going to look at the passage of Scripture that is probably most clear on this topic, because it's a whole chapter in the book of Romans, chapter 9. And so you might just want to jot down Romans 9, because we're not even going to look at Romans 9, because to do so would take several Sundays of messages, not just a survey, to get the whole thing. John chapter 5, again, these are not only the words of Jesus, the narrator, John is also writing, but this is mainly because of the words of Jesus. Verse 16, so because Jesus was doing these things on the Sabbath, the Jews persecuted him. Jesus said to them, "My Father is always at his work to this very day, and I too am working." For this reason, the Jews tried all the harder to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. Jesus gave them this answer. "I tell you the truth. The Son can do nothing by himself. He can do only what he sees his Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all he does. Yes, to your amazement, I will show him even greater things than these. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son gives life to whom he is pleased to give it. Moreover, the Father judges no one, but has entrusted all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. I tell you the truth, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life. I tell you the truth, a time is coming and now has come when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself, and he has given him authority to judge because he is the Son of Man. Do not be amazed at this, for a time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good will rise to live, and those who have done evil will rise to be condemned. By myself I can do nothing. I judge only as I hear. My judgment is just, for I seek not to please myself, but him who sent me." Turn with me now to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. It's on page 1105, that's 1005, and continues on to page 1106. We're doing better with time than I thought we would be at this point. That's good. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, let's begin with verse 18. I know it says 26, but really this is much like Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 to 14. This is a single discourse, and we can't really understand any part of it without having the rest of it. So verse 18, "For the message or the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, quote, 'I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate,' end quote. Where is the wise man? Where is the scholar? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has God not made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand miraculous signs and Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. Don't miss verse 24. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than man's strength. Brothers, think of what you were when you were called. He's about to offend them all, and us too. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God. That is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. Okay, now turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. It's on page 1177. It's 1177. 1 Peter chapter 2, a very familiar passage, but one that speaks to this issue directly and clearly, I think. 1 Peter chapter 2, let's begin with verse 9 and go through verse 17. But you are a chosen people, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Dear friends, I urge you, as aliens and strangers in the world, to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every authority instituted among men, whether to the king as the supreme authority or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing good you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish men. Live as free men, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as servants of God. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the brotherhood of believers. Fear God. Honor the king, or the prime minister, or the president. I added those last two things. Turn with me now to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. It's on page 1180, but you're probably able to get there on your own already. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 11. Hear the word of the Lord to us. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these, he has given us very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if you possess these things in increasing measure, I think we can paraphrase that first part of verse 8 by simply saying, if you are growing in these qualities, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But if anyone does not have them, he is nearsighted and blind, and has forgotten that he has been cleansed from his past sins. Verse 10, therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never fall, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Just two more passages, both of them in the book of Revelation. If you turn with me to page 1195, the book of Revelation, chapter 5. We did look at this passage a couple of weeks ago, just at the end of our message. And so it was just in passing. We're basically going to do the same thing and read it. But I do want to note one thing here. Revelation chapter 5. We're in heaven here in this vision of John, the Lamb who was slain before the foundation of the world, has now opened up the scroll. Before, he was the only one worthy to open it. And at the opening, we read these words, among others, verse 9, and they sang a new song, speaking to the Lamb, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain. Watch this now. And with your blood you purchased men for God, people for God, from every tribe. I want to note that. From every tribe. Not every tribe, but from every tribe. And language. Not every language, but from every language. Not every person speaking a language, but from every language. And from every people. Not all people, not every person, but from every people. And from every nation. That's the meaning here. Not all in a nation, but from every nation. And with your blood, you purchased men for God from every tribe and every language and every people and every nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth. Then finally, just one verse from chapter 17. I want us to look at this verse because of a remarkable thing that it says. Here we are nearing the end of all days. The forces of evil are making war against the Lamb and his kingdom. And we get this. It's on page 1203. Sorry about that. Page 1203. Revelation 17 and verse 14. They will make war against the Lamb, but the Lamb will overcome them, because he is Lord of lords and King of kings. And this is the remarkable thing. And with him will be his called, his chosen, and his faithful followers. So this morning we have moved through very quickly, and I do apologize for that. There was really no other way to do this if we were going to do it. So that we can see that the whole scripture, literally from Genesis to Revelation, and again, all of these passages were merely representational of several other passages like them in the scripture, each one of them. how God has, before the beginning, been choosing and continues to choose for himself a people. And the question that we have is not how, but if. If we are numbered among his people, whom he is choosing by his grace for himself. And so I would ask you to process with me as we close the service and as we close this message and as we leave from this place. A, am I one of those chosen? If not, you have no other recourse than to throw yourself on the mercy of God and cry out for his mercy. If we are, then are we fulfilling what we just read about his chosen people? That we'd be holy and blameless before him, that we would proclaim his excellencies among the nations, that we would be the type of people that would live among the pagans in such a way that they would see the good works that we do and know that there is a God. Or as Jesus put it in the Sermon on the Mount, and glorify our Father who is in heaven. Because from the beginning, from before the beginning, God chose a people for himself. And in response, let's respond to Jesus, beginning with God's grace. Let's pray together. God, our Father, I want to thank you once again for not leaving us where we were. You didn't leave us in our sin. You didn't leave us without God and without hope in the world. But you sent your Son. You sent your Son to become sin, though he knew no sin, for us. And I pray, Lord, that we will not turn aside to this truth that you choose for yourself a people, and you continue to do so. And help us, once we have received your choosing, we have responded in faith, and even that faith is a gift of your grace, that we would no longer live for ourselves, but for him who gave himself up for us. Thank you for your word. You're continuing to work on our behalf in your Spirit, bringing us to a knowledge of your word, and I pray, Lord, that you would continue to grow us in your grace and in the knowledge of the Son of God, Jesus Christ. In his name I pray. Amen.